17 to 30. And Patty, if you could start the recording now. Appreciate that. Maybe you already have. Matthew 26, 17 to 30. And you if you do look into your pew Bible, I'm using a pew Bible too, so it should be exactly the same. I like the print in this. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. If you're wanting to work ahead, our next passage will be in Mark 14. Today's message, communion. Communion, what does that word mean to us? To be completely honest, for the past 20 to 25 years, for me it has been associated with a little bit of apprehension. When I see the table prepared on the first Sunday of the month, I'm asking, do I have any sin to confess? Do I have anything unresolved from anyone? It feels a little bit like having to go to a checkup to the doctor and knowing you haven't been taking care of your health as well as you should have. And I agree, it is good to pray and examine ourselves when we take of the bread and cup. But is that all there is to it? Just a checkup? My family actually has been having a couple conversations recently about communion. And also, we talked about in Sunday school not that many weeks ago about Abram and Melchizedek, the story that we just read for our Old Testament reading. And I asked that question during that Sunday school time, is this related to communion? Now, Jesus served communion first at the Last Supper. But I do believe that Melchizedek points forward to communion. Melchizedek was a prophet, priest, and king. He was king of Salem, which means king of peace. And it is believed that Salem was at present-day Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem had also been called, in the time that David conquered it, the Jebusite city. So there seems to be also an older name of Salem to that mountain area, the mount where Jerusalem sits. And Melchizedek offered bread and wine, just as Jesus offered bread and wine at the Last Supper. As you have heard the account from Matthew as our New Testament reading, we will now move on to Mark and Luke accounts. Please note what is the same and what is different in the details that they share. What stands out to each author may vary. It was the same setting, the same Last Supper for all of them. But as you know, people tell the story sharing different details. And it's very, I want you just to observe that. Mark 14, 12 to 26. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters." The teacher asked, "Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" "He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. They were reclining at the table eating. He said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So as you can see there, we'll be moving on to Luke 22, but as you can see there, there's a couple more details that wasn't described before. And Jesus predicts the marriage supper of the Lamb by mentioning that he will need it, he will drink of it again when he comes into his kingdom. So just hold that thought. And Luke 22:7-38. And please know that while there is some redundancy to this, and I'm reading almost all scripture, I want you to see how much scripture and how we can know how much Jesus wanted us to commune with him, with communion, because the scripture is very clear on what communion is. The Last Supper is a title that they gave in this NIV. They came to the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house." The teacher asked, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" "He will show you to a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me, mine at the temple," or at the table. "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They will begin to question among themselves which of them might be the one who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I conferred on you the kingdom, just as my Father conferred it on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. So now that I've read these scriptures, I want to state the obvious for clarity. Jesus wasn't talking about eating his physical muscle and blood. No, he died for us so we can take part in his spiritual life, that we can die to sin and be raised in his righteousness that is imputed to us. His righteousness is imputed to us. Let us not be like Nicodemus, who, when we were talking about being born again, said, surely a man cannot enter again into his mother to be born again. Jesus was talking about spiritual birth, and he is talking about spiritual sustenance here. Some people have mistaken this to come up with the theory of transubstantiation, but the word does not teach this, so I won't take any time on it other than to mention it. In reaction to some of this, some have felt the need to explain it is a mere symbol. Just a symbol. But what Jesus wants us to do is partake of his spiritual life that he gives. John 6:25-59. John 6. Jesus, the bread of life, is a title that the NIV put in. It's not from scripture, but anyway. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All the Father has gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that came down from heaven, which man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give for which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. What rich words. Each time you partake of the bread and cup, there isn't something that bread, when it's put in there, is bread we just get somewhere. That's not the significance. It doesn't need some kind of special incantation over to make it something different than what it is. In your heart, you are receiving the sacrifice of what Christ has done for you. So when you partake again of the bread and cup, you are communing afresh with Christ and the rest of his body, which you are a part of. You are part of his body, the bride of Christ, looking forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb where Jesus will take the cup again with us. And you are acknowledging that you must partake to be part of him. Once again, we are talking, partaking spiritually in your heart. We do not believe that if a person died before they ever got a chance to take physical bread and cup in a service that they aren't saved. I just want to clarify that. We're talking about partaking of the spiritual life that he offers. To be sure we're not confused, but I think you know the way I meant. This is not a ritual to go through. Let the word speak to your soul deeply. You and I need this spiritual sustenance, but it is not some kind of magic potion. It is of the obedience of the heart. That's what it is. It's the obedience of the heart. So there are some warnings that come in Scripture about communion. Because when I set about to realize that there was going to be communion this morning, I realized that I am very likely to make a mistake or have error, but the Word of God doesn't. So I looked up passages on the communion, and I did not realize there was so much content that I will not be able to read it all today, but we are going to make it to 1 Corinthians. There was some issues there in Corinth, as we know. There's been many, many messages on these kind of issues, but we're just going to read today and not really try to add anything to it. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. From 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. It is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ, and it is not the bread that we break in participation in the body of Christ, because there is one loaf. We, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider that the people of Israel, do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? I don't have really anything to add, except for if you wanted to discover more about that, you would see, we had saw on Wednesday nights a Ray Vandalon series where he explained to do business the kind of participation in the culture, the kind of parties you might want to be led to attend and participate in the culture. And Paul was addressing this with the Corinthians. We would have to think about modern day examples of this in our own lives. But I do remember Roy Hetrick had some stories about things he ran into in business where he would have been asked to compromise in his faith, and he, by God's grace, didn't do it. And some of you may remember that. But I just want you to think just on how special it is. That's why we do examine ourselves when we partake. But I also want you to think not just on the checkup end, because this is not so much intended to be a doctor's checkup visit. This is meant to be a spiritual feast where we fellowship with our Savior and with one another. 1 Corinthians 11:17. In the following directives, I have no praise to you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. For one remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I have received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For one who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give you further instructions. There was a time, a number of years ago, on a communion Sunday, where I exchanged sharp words with another member here, and Pastor Brooke took me aside and said, "I don't think you should have communion today." And he was right. We need to take it serious. Because in my issues in my heart were not resolved in that speedily of a manner. It was resolved pretty quickly, but it wasn't resolved in that moment. And I'm so thankful for that kind of leadership to tell the truth. There are times like that in our lives, but God's grace is not removed. I still was able to receive God's grace that day, like every day, when I wake up and he's blessed me with another day that I wasn't promised and I don't deserve. God is so good. He is good. And we look forward to that marriage supper, Revelation. And you can be knowing that we're in Revelation, so that means we're close to the end. In case you're looking at the door, ready to bolt. Did I write down? I want to make sure I don't miss this. I think I have the wrong place. Let me go. Revelation 21, I believe it is. Well, I'm just going to start reading, because I'm not sure why I didn't write this down in my notebook. I'll just come in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, and the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Then one of the seven angels one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came from me. "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who had talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,200 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it was long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city, the walls were decorated on every side of precious stone. The first foundation was of jasper, the second of sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysostomes, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 grates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see the temple of the city in the city, because the Lord God Almighty of the Lamb is its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. There will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor any one who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. What I want to point out in this is, obviously, I still haven't got to the part that I was looking for, but this is a description of the bride, the New Jerusalem, and we are that bride. This is not, this is like talking about how decorative the wedding gown is. The bride is going to be inside the city. Jesus is the temple. So this is the marriage setting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm glad we actually read that. What I'm going to do, in interest of time, is allow you to read the rest of it. And I trust that you will, because it's rich and it's full of deep, deep truths that Jesus wants us to know and he has revealed to us in his word. And I found it finally. I'll just read it real quick for you. 19. I was way ahead of myself. Alleluia. There in the second part of verse 6. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So we are being prepared to wear pure white linen for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in spite of my disorganization, we got some extra content. So that was good. As we come to our time for communion together, I just once again want to remind you that this is the table of the Lord. And yes, a person ought to examine themselves, but there is no judgment. God will be the judge. So I'm not going to, you know, I appreciate very much when Brooke took me aside, I needed that. But I'm not going to call anybody aside, so don't worry. but God is so good. And if I don't know if Ron and Dad can help serve this morning. I'm going to have you go ahead and pass out the bread. There's tongs in there. I brought regular bread because we were talking about the loaves of bread in these scriptures, and so I wanted it to come from an actual loaf, just me being me. But anyway, pass out the bread, come right back, pass out the cup, and then we'll not partake of both of them until everyone has both. If you want to grab with your fingers, I won't tell anybody, but trying to be sanitary. Oh, sorry, you can put down your bread until then. Sorry about that. We're going to pass out both. If you could pass out both, if you don't mind. Sorry about that. I know you're already holding something. Realize that this is merely bread, but it does speak of the spiritual life we receive because his body was broken for us. So as we eat, we give thanks that he did this for us, and allowed his body to be broken for us. Let's partake together. That after supper he came and took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many." When we realize that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And over the last 20 years, I've heard a lot of talk about the blood being uncomfortable for some fellowships where they try not to talk about it. But we don't want to do that because the Bible talks about it. It required the shedding of blood. And like in Sunday school, we learned that to establish the covenant, Abraham covenant, God went down through the split pieces of the animals in the Abrahamic covenant. God went down. Abram didn't have to, because God was going to, God was going to shed his blood in fulfillment of his promises so that we could have eternal life with him and be his bride. So as you take the cup, take with gratitude this cup. Let's partake together, remembering our Lord. We have "Behold the Lamb" as our closing song, and our benediction will be the Great Commission. If you know it by heart, please recite with me. I don't think we have it. We don't have it on the screen, but our Great Commission passage. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'"